Now this morning we have a very important subject, one that is going to take all eternity really to discover, but we'll see what we can from the Word of God this morning with regard to the subject of heaven. No doubt some of you have heard some marvelous messages on heaven, the glories of it, how to get there, what to do when you get there. You've heard these things stated in such wonderful and glowing terms, in the eloquence of the speaker, that by way of comparison this morning it may seem a little dull. But you know, some years ago now, I had to make a choice. I'm going to let you in on a little secret. I do not say this boastfully, I say it humbly. But I seem to have earned a reputation of being a good preacher in the city of Phoenix. But several years ago I decided that I would sacrifice being a good preacher and an eloquent preacher, and I could have done so, for the sake of preaching or teaching the pure Word of God. And I have found so much material in the Word of God, and so much material for every Sunday, that I can't afford time to put the flowers and the bouquets and all the rich adornments and garnishings upon these things. I tell you what I liken myself to, whether it's a good illustration or not, you can determine. But you can go into some restaurants and you can pay $5 and $6 for a nicely garnished meal. Or you can go into one of these truck stops along the road and you can really get something, but it's more hash than anything else. Now, I'm not likening it to hash, but I wanted to get down to the solid things, and I could be eloquent on this subject this morning, but I prefer not to be because there is so much ground to be covered. Now, upon your bulletin this morning, you'll find some references at the top. I couldn't write them out in detail because there wasn't space enough, but these really hold within them the basic information and teaching concerning heaven as the Word of God gives it to us. And therefore, I'd like to just mention one or two of these verses. They are basic, but I'd like just to comment upon one or two. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Notice it's in the plural form in the original. God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. I want to just ask the question here this morning. When God created the heavens and the earth, as we have it in verse 1, was it in such a state as recorded in chapter 1, verse 2? When God created the heavens and earth, was it without form and void, and was darkness upon the face of the deep? Or is it possible that something happened between verses 1 and 2 that brought the earth that God had created and the heavens that God had created into a state that is mentioned in verse 2? Now then, did you notice a mistake that I made there? I made a mistake. The mistake that I made was in verse 2, and I said, the heavens and the earth. Now, the heavens were not involved. It was the earth that was without form and void. It says nothing here about the heavens being included in this. We want to come back to that possibly later. Now, I want to skip from that over to 1 Kings 8:27. I think that's the verse that I want now. 1 Kings 8 and 27. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded? That was Solomon. The heaven of the heavens, as well as the heaven, is mentioned there and in other references of the same nature. Now I'm going to ask you to turn to Hebrews 4:14. This is simply a matter of translation now. Hebrews 4:14, but it's an important point. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession.
Now the word into is incorrect. It's the word through. Christ, when he ascended, passed through the heavens. Not quite the same thing as passing into the heavens. And then if you look again at Hebrews 7:24, I have 7:26 down, but the actual verse that I need is verse 24, chapter 7:24. No, that's 26, is it? Thank you. Yes, I've got down 26, all right. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate for sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Made higher than the heavens, or higher than the heavens becoming, is a better translation still. Now with those two or three thoughts, we can move on. You'll notice there are three columns of references there, and in the last column you have those references in Ephesians which refer to the heavenlies, and we'll refer to them later. Now if you will please, let's turn to the great passage that is before us this morning, 2 Peter 3, we'll start with verse 6. So whereby the world that then was, the world that then was. Secondly, the heavens and the earth which are now, verse 7. The new heavens and the new earth, 3:13. So we have Peter giving us three heavens. The world that was, the world that is, and the world to come. I'm wondering just what some people's concept is of heaven. I've heard no one outside of our little group that ever spoke of a heaven past. They don't seem to think there is a heaven present. All they know anything about, and what they know about the future heaven, is so little you could put into a thimble. What does the scripture have to say about heaven? Well, let's look at this. 2 Peter 3:6 corresponds with Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The world that then was. Well, that's what it says about the earth that then was. Verse 6. Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Now, does that refer to Genesis 6? All right. He said it couldn't refer to Genesis 6 because there were some saved. Now this goes back to Genesis 1 and verse 2. Now I can't go into proof of that this morning from other references. It was just that the world that then was overflowed with water, and you have it in Genesis 1 2, do you not? Let me just refer to it briefly. And the earth was without form, and darkness was upon the face of the roaring deep, says Rotherham's translation. Well, we don't go into all the scientific explanations of that, because that again is beside the point. But there was a world that had a heaven that was pure and clean. It had a world, an earth, that was pure and clean, but somehow or another it became defiled, and it was overthrown with water and perished. And then, what happened? God reconstructed the earth, and the heavens and the earth which are now is the earth of Genesis 1, 2 on until our present time. I hope that's clear. But the heavens and the earth which are now, well, he doesn't say much about them, but he says they are kept in store, reserved under fire against the day of judgment. Now if you go over to verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Well, that's the new heavens and the new earth. That brings us back again to what we had in Genesis 1:1. And the references to that are found in Revelation 20, verse 11, if you'll just glance at that for a moment. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them. And then if you go over to chapter 21, verse 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the former heaven I think we should make that change. It doesn't mean the first, actually. It speaks about the former heaven and the former earth were passed away and there was no more sea. And then he goes on to describe a little more about it. But this is what we have, the world, the new heavens and the new earth, created here according to Peter. Let's look for a moment at the world that then was. Notice that it does not say that the earth and the heavens perished, but that the world. This is indicated in Genesis 1:2. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. The Hebrew words for without form and void are tohu and bohu. And these words occur again in Isaiah 34:11. Would you just like to glance at that, even though you've already done so at other times? 34:11. But the cormorant and the bittern shall possess it, the owl also and the raven shall dwell in it, and he shall stretch out upon it the line of confusion and the stones of emptiness. The word confusion and emptiness is tohu and bohu in the original. Now let's look at the next reference, which is Jeremiah 4:23. I beheld, and lo, it was without form and void, the heavens, and they had no life. Does that seem to coincide with Genesis 1:2? Now, a great many people object to that theory on the ground that you knew not get the star, the sun appearing until the fourth day. But what does this scripture say? I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void. It was tohu and bohu, and the heavens, they had no light. Why did the heavens that surround the earth have no light? What did Genesis 1:1 say? And darkness was upon the face of the earth. That doesn't rule out the sun. That doesn't rule out the moon. The fact that they appeared on the fourth day is only due to the reconstructive purpose of God. By that time, the mist that surrounded the earth moved out and the sun could shine through. The earth, the world that then was. I wonder what sort of a place it was before corruption came in. Now we're only looking at this simply because the word heaven comes here and that's our subject. But we're going to have to come back to it later when we discover some more about the future of heaven. So then we go on to the second one, the earth and the heavens which are now. And I would like you to overlook the misprint there. Vast as is the firmament containing the sun, moon, and stars, it is temporary and is destined to pass away. Now let's go back to Genesis 1 again. If you will do that, please, because here is something that helps us, I'm sure. Let's look at verse 6. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. Now let's go back a little, shall we? Let's read that again, translating the word firmament by the word heaven. For that's what God called this expanse. For the word firmament here simply means an expanse. The word rakia. But we're going into this a little more fully, we hope, in a moment. And God said, let there be a heaven, or an expanse, whichever word you want there, in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the heaven, and divided the waters which were under the heaven from the waters which were above the heaven, and it was so. Now can you please tell me what happened to the waters above the heaven? Are they there now? Turn to Genesis 6, will you please? I'm afraid I'd have a wet journey if it were there now. Oh, it's chapter 7, verse 11. And in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month and the 17th day of the month, I wonder who wants to fool around with those dates and make them to mean eons, like they do with the 6 days of creation. Where would you get if you did that? Oh, you know, it's a funny thing. This is another little digression. People tell me that the first chapters of Genesis are all poetry. So what does that do? Well, the way they say it and what they mean is that you can't believe all that it says because it's in poetic form. Does the fact that we put things into poetry from prose change the substance of the matter? I wonder what you do with Shakespeare. And a lot of these other nice fellows have given us a large amount of poetry. Of course, we know that what they wrote about was a lot of fictitious characters, but they had a meaning, even if it was in poetry. So, we come back to this thought that even though all this might be in poetry, it's reality. Now, in verse 11, we go on, in the seventh month, the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. And the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. What do you suppose the windows of heaven were open for? The floodgates. Oh, that's good. All right. What happened to the waters that were above and in the heavens? The open windows in heaven, they must let something down as well as out. So that's the answer to that. But the point is that there was a firmament, an expanse, and it was called the heavens. Now the next thing that we want to notice is this. Let me see if I can get the verse. 14, I think it is. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years, and let them be for lights in the heaven of the firmament of the heaven, which is saying the same thing, to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them, sun, moon, and stars, where? In the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth. All right, so now we know something of the extent of these heavens that pertain to the earth. How far do they extend? How far do they extend? I can't tell you, but I can simply put it this way. You find for me the outermost star. You think you can? When you find the outermost star, then you've somewhat of the idea of this expanse which was stretched out. Now, lest I should forget or don't have time to do that, will you turn for a moment to Revelation 6, 14, is it? Revelation 6, 14, somebody? Yes, and the heaven, speaking now about the heavens and the earth which are now, when that time comes for God to bring in the new heavens and the new earth, the heaven depart as a scroll when it is rolled together. What is he talking about? This word expanse, in other places it is spoken of as the heavens as a place like a curtain drawn across. Now here he says that heaven shall depart as a scroll when it is rolled together. So it's unrolled. This is heaven. Now if I'd have had time to roll this up so that the roll would have been made, you would have found out that as soon as I let go of the ends, this would have come together. God said that's what's going to happen to the heaven. It's stretched out like a curtain now, surrounding the earth. But when the time comes, the heaven, he saw, did John, the heaven depart as a scroll when it is rolled together. and snap up like that. I'm telling you, friends, these scientists of our days know nothing yet. Is that right? Well, that's very nice of them to say that. Very nice of them to say that. I'm glad they admit there is a limitation to what they know. But let's keep here for a moment on the heavens and the earth which are now. The reference, you'll notice, is, I say, it's temporary and destined to pass away. To this present circumscribed heaven belong most of the references in the Old and the New Testament. Now, there isn't time to prove that. But when you come across it, our Father which art in the heavens and the kingdom of the heavens, you're talking about this middle portion right now. Now, the reference to the heaven of the heavens, the passing through the heavens, the higher than the heavens, take us beyond the present heaven to the super heavenlies at the very right hand of God. Now, we're getting more and more into what I'm after. Peter tells us that heaven and earth shall pass away. How is it going to happen? Let's look at 2 Peter 3 again. Is it going to pass away with a fervent heat? It's rather interesting, but I have a reference that I should have given you on the chart, and I almost forgot what it was. But if you'll look first of all at 2 Peter for a moment here on this reference of his. Verse 7, the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved under fire against the day of judgment. Now when you go over to verse 13, or verse 12, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. It means to make liquid. Now will you go back to Isaiah 34:4? Isaiah 34:4. All the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the Septuagint version has simply put in, and all the host of heaven shall melt, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, all their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falleth off the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig tree. And all their hosts, does that refer to the stars? The host of heaven. Falling stars. My, there's going to be plenty of them in that day. Who can account for these things? Who is going to tell us how that's going to be? God said it will be, and that's the answer. It will be. So this heaven and earth that we know today is but temporary and is destined to pass away. So we don't need to think of the solar system as we understand it now, or the universe as we understand it now, and try and carry these thoughts over into Revelation 20, for it might be something entirely different. You read, for instance, in Revelation 20 that there will be no more sea in that new heavens and the new earth. Just the significance of that for the moment I cannot explain, but there are going to be changes. Does it say there will be no night there? Does it tell you why there will be no night there? We may not be able to pin anything here as far as any scientific thought is concerned, because it says that the Lamb will be the light thereof. There might be a 24-hour period, I don't know. But when God says he's going to dissolve the heavens, the stars, and all these things that belong to this system, it may be something that we have not been able to comprehend or ever will until we see it. And I think somebody had that thought a little earlier in the morning. And so here's what we have. We have a temporary heaven which passes away. The original heaven of Genesis 1:1 will once again come into its place. The only calling or revelation that has pierced the present temporary heaven and touched that which can be spoken of as eternal is that dispensation of the grace of God which has blessed us all with spiritual blessings. Where? In the heavens that's going to pass away? Or in the super heavens? In the heaven to which Jesus ascended. Is that going to be touched by this? No. So what we're getting at here is that we go back to the heavens in the beginning, and we go right across the ages that span as what we call time until we come to the new heavens and the new earth, and it's to that place, beloved, and I'm just hurrying now, it's to that place that you and I are destined to go. Well, I don't hear any hallelujahs. What's the matter? Huh?
That is.
So whether you speak in tongues or not this morning, can't you say hallelujah? Aren't you thrilled with the idea that this heaven and earth, which is now, is corrupt, it's defiled? Not only the earth, but the heavens are not clean in His sight, Genesis 2 says. Genesis 1 says. Why is it that the heavens are not pure in His sight? Starts with Satan, who said, I will ascend into what? Really what he said is, I'm going to ascend into the heavenlies. God says, you're not. Now listen, I say this very wonderfully to me, it is anyway. God says to Satan, the greatest being probably outside of Christ himself, to him he says, no, you can't. But to the humble sinner here on earth in this dispensation, he says, you can. Do you get the implication of that, beloved? It'd be a good time to sing that little song, Why Should He Love Me So? Why should He love me so? If you take me, a Gentile, who had no claim upon Him, who was lost and without hope and without Christ in the world, and set me up where? Where He is. It wasn't enough for God to say, now, I've got countless planets out here. I've got Venus, Mars, and all the rest of them. I'd like to plant you on one of those. No. He says, you come home. Come home with me. So we go on to this thought here. And the point that we're really making is this, that God has for the church of the body of Christ this glorious inheritance, namely, that we go back to a heaven that was before sin came into the world, and it will be there when sin has been dealt with and removed from the universe, and in that pure new heavens and a new earth, and we'll have very little to do with the earth, beloved. That's the heaven of some people that will be redeemed. Not all redeemed people are going to heaven. Unless you want to call earth heaven, whereas in the Old Testament it says heaven upon earth. Well, I'll grant you that much. It will be heaven upon earth in that way. But as to location, as to character, yes. But as to location, many people will be here on the earth in the new heavens and the new earth that will never have access to the super heaven. They'll have a body, the body of a resurrection, that will be ideally adapted and suited to that new heavens and the new earth. There will be other believers who will have a body ideally suited to the New Jerusalem. When does that come down? It comes down from God out of heaven, yes, Luke? All right. So if it's after the millennium, it's in the day of God. And if it's in the day of God, then the new heavens and the new earth. So there's nothing that defileth can enter into that place, but there will be people by those who have been predestined to that place. And then above that in the super heavens, as we call them, the heavenlies, far above all, we shall have bodies ideally suited to that place. Now, can you conceive of what that will be? If you can, you're smarter than I am. I can't. But it's a promise. Now you say, well, where'd you get all that? Well, would you go back to 1 Corinthians 15 just to establish one point? Verse 40. Or perhaps we should start with verse 39. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also heavenly bodies, and bodies earthly. But the glory of the heavenly is one, and the glory of the earthly is another. I'm just transposing here, but this is what it means. There is one glory of the sun, there is another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For even one star differeth from another in glory. Listen, are they heavenly bodies? They're not earthly bodies, they're heavenly bodies, the sun, the moon, and the stars, and yet they differ in what? Glory. Now, will you go on? So also is the resurrection of the dead. Now, that's as far as we need to go with the point that we have in question. The glory of the earthly resurrection will be one thing. The glory of the holy city body will be another. but the glory of the super heavenlies, the body that we shall inherit for that place will yet be far more glorious, for it will be the body of his glory, or like unto the body of his glory. Now, at the bottom of the chart, you'll notice that we've just kind of put this in a chart form. The world that then was, then Genesis 1, 2, Tohu and Bohu, and the references to Ephesians who are coming here. We were chosen in Christ when? Before what? The foundation or overthrow of the world. Now, it doesn't matter very much to me this morning which you agree take. If the word is foundation, then it goes back to what? Genesis 1:1. If it's the overthrow of the world, it goes back to Genesis 1:2. Now, who's going to quarrel about that? It goes back far enough to exclude us from the matter of sin. It was before sin entered into the world. 2 Timothy 2:9 and Titus 1:2, you might look up in that connection. The heavens of which are now, it's during this period that the great work of redemption is accomplished. One of these days, in connection with this subject, we'll have to go into the expression forever and ever. May change your views on that before we get through. But to me, this idea that we had here of the heavens, which are now, being stretched out like a parchment, to me that is what? The ages. The ages. Until you come to the ages of the ages. And then when that is pulled up, the ages cease to be. And we have eternity. And to me, as Dr. Wells points out, the Bible has very little to say about eternity. But you say the word forever and ever. Doesn't that mean eternity? Well, possibly. But if it's translated as it should be, it means the ages of the ages, and beyond that, there is no revelation as to what is beyond, except God is there, we are there, the redeemed are there, and sin has been removed. So don't get trying to find out what you're going to do in heaven. You better wait till you get there and see. For I find very little revealed as to that. There's one thing I know that we will do. We'll be saying hallelujah. I think we will. I don't know whether there's any truth in this, but if you're thinking of crowns, the hymn says, we'll cast our crowns at his feet and crown him Lord of all. Beloved, this hasn't been very inspirational in the way of emotional movement, but there are a few facts here that I think we should know and understand so that we can the more appreciate our own calling. I was blessed with Christ, where? In the heavenlies, in the super heavens. Now, if you don't like that word super, I'll tell you where we get it from. It's this little word that we study in Ephesians, and it's the word I can't say this morning, I've got my tongue twisted. But the point that I'm making is this, that the word there has in it the idea of hupo, or hupo, which means above. Now that's the Greek, and we get hyper from that. Now you know why you're a hyper dispensationalist. You're above dispensationalist. Thank God for that. We're above the regular dispensationalist. That's just a little quip. But the Latin for that is the word super. So there's nothing wrong in calling our position the super heavenly. You've got this word firmament is a Latin. There's many words that are Latin as well as Greek in our English language, so don't be scared and say, well, you're using an unscriptural word when you use the word super. I don't think it's so very unscriptural. There's more words that I can think of that are more unscriptural. During this great period then, the which the heavens and the earth that are now, God is working out his purposes, and when the ages of the ages have come and gone, then the new heavens and the new earth will be something in this respect, that we have 1 Corinthians 15 to top it all, and then cometh the end. What's going to happen then? Tell me, please. You know it. And God be all in all. What a time. I'm looking forward to that. That's the consummation of the purposes of God. And heaven will be something that will be so rich and so full and so replete that we will then say something, unless we are prepared now,
We'll say something then that I hope we never have to say. Oh, I wish when I was on earth I'd have paid more attention to the Word of God. I wish that I had gone all out for the things of God. Shall we pray? Our loving Father, we ask that Thou would bless this message this morning to our hearts, that wherein we may have been puzzled or not enlightened, we may have the urge to study the Word in order to find out from these references just what Thou hast said about heaven. And then, Lord, we think of a subject that we've not even touched upon this morning, but upon which so many people are confused, and that is the subject of paradise. As we take up this study at some time, we ask there to the leading and the illumination of the Holy Spirit that this subject may likewise fall into its place, for so oftentimes it's spoken of as if it were heaven, and we don't see that in the Word. We come to thee and ask that thou would guide us in the days to come in our subject studies for Christ's sake. Go with us now and keep us in thy love, for we ask it in the name of him who is Lord of lords, King of kings, but to us this morning especially, he is the head of the body of which we are members. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen.